Isaiah 55, I want to read it from the perspective of where we are in 2022, that we can look back in hindsight, having completed Revelation, to see how God has fulfilled his promises and the promises that we look forward to continue being filled. And so I want us to come away this morning encouraged and refreshed and reminded of God's compassion. If you would, since we're going to look at this chapter, the whole chapter, let's just read it together. Starting in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's walk through these verses this morning and just focus on God's word here, and again, as we are able to look at this in hindsight, seeing all the ways that God has blessed us. You see, in that very first verse, an invitation. You see, four times in that first verse, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to God's goodness and compassion. In John 7:37, Jesus says about the Spirit, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In John 4, in the encounter that Jesus has at the well with the Samaritan woman, he tells her, and he asks her for water, and she says, you being a Jew, ask me for water? And he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he could have given you living water. You see this invitation in verse 1 to come. Come, everyone who thirsts. You see, that thirst is an invitation to God's blessings. And yet, how often do we try to quench it with other things? You see, this, what he has to offer is free. You don't have to have money. It's freely given. And yet we see in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? It's relevant to them in that day, relevant to us today. What do we seek comfort and fulfillment in? We want success or wealth or good things like family or diversion. And yet these leave us still desiring more. They cannot satisfy. We need something greater. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so what do we do? He says, come and feast and incline your ear and come to me in verse 3. Hear that your soul may live. You see, salvation is a free gift. We need to stop and to hear, to incline our ear and to listen. And you know what will happen? God will make us part of an everlasting covenant. It brings to mind in verse 3 the covenant, the everlasting covenant, my steadfast sure love for David. As we think about a Messiah, we see in verses 4 and 5, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. Initially, when I first was looking at this verse 4, I was thinking, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, thinking of David. But actually, this is pointing towards even deeper meaning to the Messiah, a witness, a leader, and a commander. And where in verse 3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, right? That's plural, that's with you. But here we see in verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation. This is the idea of you as in the Messiah. And if you've ever, we talked about this, we're talking about 1 and 2 Kings in our Sunday morning Bible class. And a couple weeks ago, as we were kind of talking about the start of the kingdom, reflecting on the establishment of the monarchy. Because, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that originally the monarchy was a movement away from God. The people wanted a king to be like everybody else. And God tells Samuel, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And give the people what they want and warn them of what will happen. But go ahead and do this. You see, monarchy was seen as a movement away from God because they wanted a king like all the other nations. And again, that can stump us if we think about all the terrible kings that are going to be in the lineage after David. There's only a handful of good ones. The kingdom is going to be divided. Each one is going to be carried off in captivity. And you got to think, God, you're making a covenant for this line? For these tragedies that are going to follow? You see, God is doing something much grander, much greater. The covenant was based on his promises to David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, he tells David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Why would God do that? Why would God do that with the failures of men? But you see, this establishment of David's earthly power was a foreshadowing of the power and reign of the Messiah. There's various places we could go, but one that is often quoted in this regard, so let's do it again this morning, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God makes various covenants. We've talked about that before in the past, but the covenant with Abraham, the law of Moses, with David, and Christ is going to fulfill all those things as he brings forth a new covenant. If you flip over to Acts chapter 13, this is in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas are there, and in that chapter earlier on, and starting in verse 13, they go into the synagogue and they're preaching. And around verse 16, Paul stands up and starts with, men of Israel, and you fear God, listen. And he goes on and gives a little bit of a history, tracing the lineage here. And we get down into verse 32. And Paul says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this is just after talking about the death of Jesus and the resurrection, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. You see, he's pointing back to Isaiah 55, verse 3 there. While that monarchy was originally a move away from God in man's stubbornness, God will redeem it by bringing the Messiah through the actual lineage, so that Jesus is not just a legal heir that has fleshly right, but God incarnate, that he's not just a king, but he's the King of Kings, which is what Paul seems to have in mind in the beginning of Romans, in the beginning of that letter as he introduces himself, the way he describes himself, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, notice this fulfillment here, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, he had that proper lineage, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, we have an invitation and we have a Messiah. And that Messiah, we see that's spoken of to be a witness to the people, a leader and a commander. We see the way that Jesus fulfills this in various ways. I thought of John 14 and verse 9 when Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you know me, then you know the Father. And this is just after he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He comes in various ways to witness to God the Father, and that he's a leader for the peoples. In the powerful book of Hebrews, it's all about how Jesus is the fulfillment and Jesus is better. In chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it's described of having this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. This is something that anchors us. It anchors to our very core. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Again, pointing back to the Holy of Holies, where you and I would not be able to enter, but here we have enter into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. That Jesus is our leader. After the great hall of fame, of faith in Hebrews 11, and by faith so-and-so did this, and by faith so-and-so did that, In chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is described as the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the leader. He's the one leading the way, and we know where to go because we can follow him. So not only is he a witness for us, if you know me, you know the Father, a leader for us, taking the problem of our sin and providing a solution, and he's a commander. You go to Revelation chapter 19, we see this imagery here, description of Jesus. This is powerful imagery. John's vision, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, this fulfillment that Isaiah is looking forward to, we get to see that it's been fulfilled in Christ. That we can have an anchor of the soul, that we have a witness, we have a leader, we have a commander. Going back to Acts chapter 5, this is after Peter and the others have been arrested and they're let out by the angel in the middle of the night, and they're told not to preach, and they're found out in the morning again, and they're preaching about Jesus. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they say, "We told you not to teach in his name, what are you doing?" And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Jesus is powerful. Again, in verse 5 of Isaiah 55, "Behold, you, the Messiah, you shall call a nation. The salvation brought by the Messiah will be offered to the Gentile nations, not just to Israel." That Jesus is going to fulfill the covenant made with Abraham, that through Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think 4- and 5-year-olds, you were talking about that this morning, about Abraham. We see here, what is that blessing? Jesus, through Jesus, all people will be blessed. If you're in Isaiah and you flip back to the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, we see that the plan was always, or that this was going to be for everyone, was always part of the plan, the salvation of the nations. In Isaiah chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, roughly in verses 11 to 22. In that passage there, you have just beautiful words expressing that reminder of the beauty of reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles through the blood of Jesus Christ. That those who were cut off, were aliens, not have entrance, now are brought close in the blood of Christ. So we have an invitation. And that invitation points us to the Messiah, but it requires a response. Notice verse 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see this sense of urgency. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Grab hold while he is near. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is speaking to the Areopagus, and about halfway through that, in around verse 26, 27, Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." But what? Yet what? Yet actually, he is not far from each one of us. God can be found. You know why God can be found? It's because God took on flesh in the incarnation and Jesus came to reveal that. We have his word that we can look at through scripture preserved for us, but in the most intimate way, the incarnation of God becoming flesh. But salvation is conditional. There are conditions. And I know we talk about the unconditional love of God. God can redeem anything, but you see, notice verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord." There has to be repentance. To turn and repent. To return to the Lord. Why? So that there can be compassion and pardon. But we all know that in this life, sometimes it will feel worse before it gets better sometimes. There are consequences and ramifications for things that we have done. But you see, repent and to turn, that while those things we may have to experience, we also get to experience the compassion and the pardon and the forgiveness of God. Verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways your..." I quote that a lot in some of my classes because, you know, we do things that Bible and philosophy and We try to think about hard things, and sometimes we go, you know, if I can't figure it out, this reminder, right? So I often quote it out of context here to really highlight God's supreme sovereignty and knowledge in contrast to my own or to our own. Mike quoted Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." But you see here in the immediate context of this chapter, this is an appeal for people to exchange their thoughts and ways for God's. Turning from our ways and thoughts to God's thoughts and ways. That when we try to solve it on our own, and it just gets worse and worse. Well, I'll try this, I'll try this. Now, at some point, help has to come from outside of us. We don't have enough self-help to do it. And turn from our ways and thoughts to God's thoughts and ways. Because you know why? Our plans and our promises may fail, but God's does not. And we can trust in God's ability to accomplish his purposes and promises. And so that in this, we can take comfort in God even when we do not understand the mysteries and the tragedies of life. That can our faith withstand when we want to cry out, "Why, God?" Can our faith withstand and can we trust when we do not understand? To take comfort in God and remember that our turning to him, instead of seeking our own ways and trying to solve our own problems and clean up our own messes, what if we repent and we turn to God and we find that pardon and compassion? We have an invitation. We have a Messiah. But we have to respond. But God has a purpose. We see in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 55, this vivid analogy of rain and snow. And just as rain replenishes the earth and revives and brings life to the ground and to us, so too will God's word nourish and bring eternal life. And you see, God's word cannot fail. Notice verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word cannot fail. No matter what people may say about it, it cannot fail. From Genesis, we see God speak and creation occur. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Another vivid illustration is the vision in Ezekiel chapter 37, those first 14 verses, the valley of dry bones. And he says, "Speak to them," and the bones come together, and the flesh starts to come onto them. It's a vivid reminder there that God brings life back into dry bones. And you know, he ends that verse 14 of Ezekiel 37 says, "I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." God has a purpose. God invites us. He invites us to a covenant because of a Messiah. He looks to us for a response to turn from our ways to him, and he reminds us of his purpose. And we see a new beginning. Notice verse 12, right? This imagery. "For you shall go out in joy and be led in peace, and the mountains and hills are breaking forth and singing. The trees of the field shall clap their hands." This idea that we go out in joy and peace, and even creation seems to cheer. I couldn't help but think of a couple other passages, thinking of Romans 8. Romans 8 that's talking about being heirs with Christ. In verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Pause and think about that for a minute. There are some horrendous things that happen in the world. There's tremendous suffering that happens in the world. And at some point, if you haven't already, we will suffer in various ways, big and small, and it's not a competition of who's suffering is more. But those are all things that we go through. And notice, think about the worst case. Maybe you feel like you're the chief sufferer in the room. Take comfort in Paul is saying that it's not even going to be worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us. It's not even a comparison. In chapter 8, we see that even creation eagerly longs and has been groaning. In verse 21 of Romans chapter 8, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. I also thought the very end of the Bible, when we see the visions in Revelation 21 and 22. 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there, be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" We just go on to read there. In chapter 22, this river of life. God can bring life back to where there was death. As we think about Isaiah 55, being able to read it, seeing how God's redemption has played out, and still looking forward to the culmination of all things, looking forward to the return of Christ, in the here and the not yet, we're reminded of several things about God's compassion. In God's compassion, we are invited into life and covenant with God. In God's compassion, we are offered reconciliation and salvation through the Messiah. In God's compassion, God can be found, and our confidence and trust can be placed in Him instead of ourselves. That in God's compassion, He sends out His word and accomplishes His purposes. And in God's compassion, we are offered joy and peace as all creation rejoices. As we close out today thinking about God's compassion, Isaiah 55 verse 1, that first verse, notice that invitation, come, come. Four times it's said, you don't have to buy it, it's freely given. So why waste your life on vain ambitions that will cost you all sorts of things with no lasting returns? Instead, become part of God's plan and purpose for the world. Again, as we offer this invitation now, there are needs that you have. Maybe you want to become part of that covenant. You want to put on Christ in baptism. You want to walk in the light as He is in the light. Or maybe you've lost your way. Seek God while He's near. Turn back to Him. The last couple of years, you know, doing campus ministry into the folks that, these students that confide in me and Alicia and others of you, There's many times in this last 6 months, there's been time among friends and family where I feel like we need to say it more, because we need to remind ourselves that God can redeem anything. And it may be that there are consequences and those ramifications. But think about God's compassion, that he is near and that he has invited us. He has provided a way. He has provided a solution to the problem of sin that we cannot solve. But through God and Christ, we can find forgiveness. And we can become part of that grand purpose of what God is doing. In John 6:35, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And just as we started Isaiah 55:1, that focus on that invitation of come, let's see how the Bible ends. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And the last two verses that we have in Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We have a compassionate God, and we have an invitation. If you need to respond in any way to that, we are here for you. Let's move forward in that anchor of our soul that's found in our trust and confidence in God and Jesus Christ. If you have any needs, come forward while we stand and sing.